Job 23. As if I go forward, he is not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. Friends, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a person you like? Accumulation of your talents and achievements, of evolution, of wisdom and knowledge? Or do you only see the imperfections, the scars, the guilt, the griefs, the regrets? Friend, when you look in the mirror, do you see others looking back at you? Your boss, your family, your friends, your enemies? You only see their words and their projections cast about you, circling ever in your head. Or when you look in the mirror, can you actually see you? The real you? The true, unadulterated you? And you can actually see you, this real you. Can you also then see God, the one who first created and guides you? The one who stands by you still, the one who abides within you now and even forevermore. In the natural world, the mark of self-awareness, the ability to recognize oneself in reflection, not a projection or a fabrication, but a true representation of one's real identity. Who here has ever spent a thought on it before? Look at one of those results. Two people, come on. All right, two people. Well, I'm one of them. Well, please, for all of you who've never done it, don't. Don't. I mean this seriously. The subject matter of the Academy Award-winning documentary, The Cove, deals with the capture and captivity of dolphins used and abused for our recreation. It's a hammering experience for the viewer, but more, of course, for the dolphins. There's a scene off the coast of Japan, and the audience jacked up in the water, and you can hear the excruciating wailing, their dying, bitter complaint as these dolphins are stolen from their families, as they're captured, as some are killed, and many are transported off to the west to our resorts. A bit later, however, in a different scene, one of these dolphins, swimming idly alone, suffering in one of these tanks at SeaWorld, catches a glimpse of himself in a mirror, reflected off the water, the glass, and the cage. A harsh, yet true reflection, and in that reflection, this dolphin begins to almost dance. He swims in diagonals and crosses belly up and belly down, enamored with himself in front of this mirror. Despite the depravity all around him, the master's pull above, somehow, inexplicably, there was yet dancing, even if just for a moment. For confronting himself, his true self, his true situation, even in that horrible condition, this dolphin yet found comfort. You know, for years I've referenced the television show Lost. And I would use it as my go-to transitional analogy. The Lost is now so far down the list of my favorites that it's not ever mention it again, okay? But Westworld on HBO, you all need to watch this thing. It's impossible to describe it in brief, so I won't bother, but I will say here is this. There's this crucial symbol concept that runs throughout the first two seasons. It's called the maze. The maze. Guided by her creator's voice, one of the main characters is led on a journey inward toward revelation. The maze is built for her and others like her so that it's successful at finding its center. It can escape from the programs otherwise governing their every action. In other words, if they get to the center of the maze, they can become self-aware and find their autonomy and discover their own true voice within. It is later explained that the supper removes the veil. It removes the superficial, our conditioned responses, and leads to a real and raw meeting with one's own consciousness, with one we really are, with what one truly feels at your innermost. An authentic core. But is that true? I mean, in real life, beyond the script. I mean, unless you're someone truly extraordinary, most people who suffer don't want things to get any more real or raw than they already are, right? For it's often that rawness that leads to even greater despair, rather than, say, epiphany or a sense of release. Unless you are truly extraordinary, I think there are several people here who are that. It's difficult to see suffering as a means of becoming self-aware. For most of us, I imagine, when suffering comes, so do those mechanisms of distraction. I've been there. My wife has been there. I bet you have been there. When you are suffering, what do? Do you turn on the TV for hours? Do you pour that wine glass by glass and by another glass at that? Do you scroll through social media on a loop, liking this photo and that photo, hoping that maybe she or he will like our photos in return? Most of us suffer, we try to fill every possible moment of silence with as much noise as possible. And we do everything we possibly can except to address what's really going on, who we have been and who we now are. Instead of confronting our true self and healing from the deep within, we just add more and more gunk to the surface of our lives. And we become a walking distortion, a mirage. We're here and there, and perpetually not. Now, despite what Austin said, there was a rich man who once met Christ. It is said that he lived an exemplary life. He had followed all of the commandments, and we are told that he harmed not a soul. But there was still one thing he lacked. Did you get it in the children's room? He lacked nothing. After asking Jesus how he might enter the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life, Jesus challenges him to sell his possessions. But he refuses, becomes disgruntled, and then separates himself from Christ. This man walks away from Christ, from God. Because he didn't want to suffer loss. He didn't want to own nothing. He didn't want to take the risk and live for something deeper, for something more, while having some things less. No, he wanted everything. To own everything he had already, and to add everything he had without giving anything in return. And in doing so, he was sent away with everything he came with, and yet, nothing at all at that. Now, there was another man named Job. This guy lost everything. His kids, his animals, his livelihood, I mean everything. He even lost his composure. For he contended not only with his wife and his best friend, but he contended with God. He didn't just contend, oh no, he complained. He argued. He got angry. He basically did everything short of curse God and die. But isn't it ironic? For unlike this rich man who had everything, who found himself face to face with God and Christ and yet chose to leave him, here we have Job, a man who lost everything, who couldn't find God anywhere in any normal direction, and yet chose to never depart from his faith in God at all. Unlike the rich man who wanted nothing more than a superficial and easy answer, Job wanted nothing at all to do with the simplistic and chose instead the difficult path of a desperate and raw encounter with God, even bitterly questioning the very point of divinity in life itself. And knowing how the story ends, and God later apologizes and blesses Job with a double portion, one might say that in order to find what you seek, in order to find yourself, you must first lose what you seek and to lose yourself. And it would surely be monstrous to defend the position that somehow God offers our suffering or demands our losing so that we can later gain, become wiser, and even stronger than we were before. Yes, that would be monstrous indeed, especially when considering how arbitrary and wicked so much of death truly is. Just this past week, another high school friend of mine died. Maurice Goldwyn, age 37. He died in a car accident on his way home from work. In the reports I've read, I think it happened because he was swerving from getting out of the way of a deer. A deer. The stupidest thing. Maurice had spent the last decade of his life working at the YMCA helping underprivileged kids. In the last year, he celebrated the birth of his first child. His old Facebook feed was full of pictures of him and his daughter. And now he's gone. No, I do not confess that God is in some way behind our suffering. But I do believe that God is yet somehow there, deep within those who are left suffering, abiding and working within those as we all try to struggle our way out from the pit. Why do you call me good? Christ asks. Only God is good, he says. And in that goodness, God came down to live as us, as a human, to be tested and to suffer as we have, so that in Christ we may know God, and so that in Jesus God might better know us. So my friends, if you are suffering today, know that your suffering and indeed your entire being does not live nor die in isolation. You might not always be able to spot God forward, backward, left, or right. But I believe, I have to believe that God is there in the center. I believe God is in the center, abiding within all of us. So now here, if at the end, you say to me, what about me, brother? I don't suffer. I look around and say, honestly, you know what? I've had it pretty good. Does that mean that I can't fully know myself or know God? Well, sisters and brothers, so often there are questions that don't have easy answers. But the message is the same nonetheless. Approach the throne of amazing grace with boldness. With boldness. Be raw, be authentic. Don't just go at your life or your faith superficially. Don't just fill in all the gaps with noise and shallow lather. But go deeper. Contend, argue, curse even if you must. Have all of this matter enough that you can get angry about it, that you get joyous about it, that you get passionate about it, that you become enlightened about it. For only then when life and faith has depth, when it takes hold of the core of all that makes you, you, will you find your way to the center of the labyrinth, encountering your true self, and the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, who was and is and will ever be with you. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden. Before God, no creature is hidden. Before God, no creature is hidden. All are